that is within chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We continue our study through this incredible letter of joy Paul has written to the church at Philippi. As you're turning there, I look out across the room today, and I'm mindful that a number of you had birthdays or anniversaries this week. So happy anniversary and happy birthday to a number of you this morning. Philippians chapter 1, let's read in verse 15. Paul says here, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter
out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether in life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Will you pray with me again? Father, I pray that you take this word and you reach it deep into our hearts and our souls, and you plant it there to live forever, that we ourselves would live in the light of this truth and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our relationships that we have with people take us down many different paths in this world. Sometimes we have relationships that take us down a path of encouragement, and people help to motivate us to do great things, and we become successful. And still there are other relationships that we have that seem to pull us down. And within those relationships, we often find ourselves surprised, and not surprised in a good way at all. Trauma, abuse, neglect, betrayal. These are all kinds of things that happen in our relationships that catch us off guard. We don't expect these things to happen, and they leave us many times disillusioned in these relationships. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church, to the believers in Philippi, those are people that had loved him and supported him still continuously through this time. And they're very concerned about him because they know that he has been falsely accused. They know that he's been falsely arrested, and now he has been wrongfully imprisoned, where he's been in prison now for going on 4 years, 2 years in Jerusalem and now working on his second year in Rome even. Now, as Paul writes this, they understand that he's been wrongly accused and wrongfully imprisoned because of no other reason than he simply loves Jesus, he believes Jesus' truth, and he's trying to help others to see that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But that's not all of the hardships that he's experienced. These last years of ministry, going on about 30 years of ministry probably by this time for him, throughout the course of that time, he has also bore the beatings of many others. Through fists, through open hands, through rods, he has been beaten. With whips, he has been beaten. Not only that, though, he's been ran out of towns. That's towns, plural, not just one, many towns. He's been ridiculed, openly humiliated in not just small settings, but very public settings. He's been isolated. He's been indeed alone. He's been shipwrecked and abandoned. He's been snake bitten. He's even been stoned to the point of those throwing the rocks at him actually thought that he was dead himself. And all of that was because of no other reason than he loved Jesus, he believed Jesus, and he wanted others to know the truth about Jesus too. When I think about all of these things that we know of that Paul endured, and these are not even all of the things that he endured for the gospel of Jesus. But when I think about these things, just as few as they are, but as tremendous as they are, I can't help but think about Paul as being like the Energizer Bunny of the Christian faith. He's just one that is relentless. He just does not stop. And because he was not disillusioned by any of the suffering that he experienced. In fact, he seemed to expect the suffering that he endured. And I believe that he did because he believed what Jesus had to say. Because Jesus was very open about this. He made it no secret that if you follow him, that you're going to have a large cost to pay in your life. You're going to have to endure some extremely hard things because people are not going to like you just because you live differently, because your life is holy. And they're going to hate you for it. And they're going to persecute you for it. But Jesus says, if you do this, if you follow me, if you endure through the persecution and the pain and the suffering that people will inflict on you just because you are mine and you're different because of that. He says, my reward is waiting for you and it's going to be greater than you could ever imagine. You see, Paul believed every word that Jesus spoke. There was no question in his mind as to whether or not it was valid, whether or not it was true. He was completely confident that it was all true. And so therefore, he trusted Jesus with his life, no matter how difficult his life got. Even on days when they were rotten days, even on days when they were torturous days, and sometimes those were not just a single day. They went on for periods of time. But for Paul, it was all worth it. It was all worth it because there were other days when he saw people's lives being completely transformed by the good news of Jesus, the truth of Jesus that he was able to present with his life and share with his lips the way he preached. And he began to see through that people's lives shifting from being hell-bound to being heaven-bound. And that excited him. That made all of the suffering that he endured worth it to him to know that people's lives were really being saved and transformed. So again, Paul was not disillusioned by the suffering that he experienced for Christ. But also we see in verses 15 through 17 of the text that I read to you a moment ago that Paul was not disillusioned by what he was experiencing in the church. You see, some people when they involve themselves in church, they do become disillusioned because they find that it's not what they expected it to be. It doesn't meet the expectations or the hopes that they had for what it would be. And so some folks, they come into a church setting and they don't like maybe the procedural things, how things flow, perhaps even throughout the course of a worship service, or how the church goes about making decisions, you know, anything like that it could be. And then other folks, they may come into a church setting and they may even be involved in a church for many years, but they come to a point where they begin to be disgusted by other people in the church for whatever reasons. There's things about other people's attitudes or even actions sometimes that they just don't like, and they become offended, and then they step out of the church, and they'll leave the church, and then sometimes they don't even go find another church. Sometimes they just quit altogether, so to speak, and they'll begin to say things like, you know, I really do love God, but I just don't like the people. I really do love God, but I'm just going to live out my faith in my own way, just keep to myself and do my own thing. And sadly, I've heard that far many more times than I care to remember. Because here's the biblical truth about that. You cannot love the Lord and hate the people of the Lord. You can't do it. That's not Christianity. That's not faith of the Scriptures. Now, in our text today, Paul is describing two different kinds of people that are in the church. And these are two different kinds of people that also have two clashing motives within the church. The first group is the envious group. The second group is the empathetic group. The envious group, they're preaching the gospel, but they're preaching it out of envy and strife. They have the wrong motives. The empathetic group, they're preaching out of genuineness. They really are presenting the gospel out of love. Now keep in mind, this is not the Roman commanders. This is not anybody to do or anything to do with the Roman commanders or the army. This does not have anything to do with the Jewish High Council, which both of those groups, the Jewish High Council and the Romans, they are largely responsible for Paul's wrongful imprisonment, even at this time. But Paul is not talking about either of those groups. He is, in this passage, talking only about Christians in the church. Now, this envious group that he's talking about in the church, these are people that they didn't have a deep respect for Paul. They liked the notoriety that Paul had, but they were jealous of it. They wanted that kind of notoriety for themselves. And so when they saw Paul in prison, they saw it as an opportunity to begin bashing him and tearing him down as to try and elevate their own ministries above Paul's ministry. Now, on the other hand, this empathetic group, they understood that Paul was not in prison for any reason of his own doing. This was simply the will of God. Paul was not, he had not done anything to deserve being thrown in prison at this time. The other group, the envious group, they were making up stories like, okay, it must be sin in his life. This is punishment for him. But the empathetic group, they knew that that was not the case. And so they were trying to promote Paul still, and they were trying to still further the ministry of the gospel through Paul. Now, interesting enough, in the New Testament, we see within the early church a lot of problems in churches. Certainly, we know that there's a lot of problems in churches still today. But that began even in the first churches. Think, for example, with me back to the Corinthian church. And we see this in the book of 1 Corinthians and in the book of 2 Corinthians as Paul was writing back to them. He was writing to them because they were dealing with some terrible things within those church congregations. For example, there was a division among the people in the church arguing about who the leaders should be. There was a lot of divorce happening in the church. There was a lot of lack of loving one another and forgiving one another in the church there. There was a lot of immorality, particularly sexual immorality in the church. And then there was even a disagreement among the people about spiritual gifts. And a lot of churches today are still no different than even that first church at Corinth. But why is this? Well, I think there's a number of reasons why we could express that, but I'm just going to give you a couple now because we don't have all day, and we could go on and on about the reasons why there are such problems in the church. But here's the first and the most obvious reason why I think these kinds of problems exist in churches. It's because not everyone in the church is saved. You see, the Bible tells us that there are goats among the sheep. The Bible says there are tares among the wheat. They look the same as the others, but they are different. Theologically, they're different. By their faith, they are different. And so it's true that even within church settings, that Satan has his workers. He has implants in the church to try and disrupt things. And so that's one reason. But there's even other reasons, like even among those who are saved in the church, not all of them are spiritually mature. Some of those people who surrender their lives to Christ, they never grow in the Lord. They make their surrender and they don't do anything to really pursue strengthening their relationship, deepening their knowledge of God's Word so that they'll know how to best serve. And so you end up in those cases with churches that have a lot of weak and immature believers within them. They don't have godly wisdom. They don't have godly discernment to be able to make the best decisions for those churches moving forward. And then there's other times when even among those who may be mature in Christ in churches, they're saved, they've been growing in the Lord, they've been serving faithfully, but still, even among them, myself included, they still might make a bonehead decision every once in a while, a foolish or dumb decision. And they might let something get in the way of accomplishing God's will. They might let something cloud their vision, and they're not able to see what the plan is for God in that group or in that church setting and moving forward. And wherever wisdom of God lacks, and wherever things are allowed to get in the way of holiness and obedience to God's word, that's where Satan is able to thrive, even in church settings. Because Satan can take these little open cracks and begin to drive a wedge inside of those cracks and exploit or amplify every disagreement or every every conflict between any two or more people in churches. C.S. Lewis had an interesting perspective on this in a book that he wrote called The Screwtape Letters. Any of you guys ever read that book, Screwtape Letters? Well, within that book, he's telling the story from the perspective of Satan, the highest of the demons. And within that book, Satan, or the highest of the demons, his name, by the way, is Screwtape. That's the highest ranking demon of all. Screwtape is teaching his younger protege how to mess up people's lives. And the younger protege, another demon, his name was Wormwood. You like that name? I don't like that name. But Wormwood, it's actually a name in the Bible. You'll find it in Revelation chapter 8. It's in reference to a star that's going to come somewhere in the latter days, a star that will hit the earth. And that star, or that asteroid, if you will, is called Wormwood. And it will poison many of the waters, and many people will die from the bitterness or the poison of those waters. Well, that's Wormwood in the Scriptures. That's not necessarily the same Wormwood that C.S. Lewis is describing in this book of Screwtape Letters, however. But as Screwtape is teaching Wormwood how to destroy people's lives, this is one quote that he says to him. He says, "The church is a fertile field if you keep them bickering over details, structure, money, property, personal hurts, and here's a big one, misunderstandings. But one thing you must prevent, don't ever let Christians look up and see the banner of victory flying, because you will lose them. Never let them see the glory of God." All right. So I think that's a pretty valid perspective based on what we see beginning in churches like the very first in Corinth, even to what we see happening in many churches even today. But I believe that Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, which is a church that he loves, and things were going really well at Philippi, Paul's letter to them is doing just what Satan or Screwtape was telling Wormwood not to let happen. That's exactly what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to point them to the banner of victory of God that is flying and never stops flying, although it's often not seen by many people. But that doesn't mean the banner of victory is not there, because it is. You see, Paul is pointing them to the victory in Christ alone. Paul's life was always about the glory of God. It was from the point in which he was converted on that road to Damascus. It's always been that way since that point as well. And in verse 18 of our text, Paul even says, "Even though these people in the church that are against me, their motives are all twisted, they're all messed up in their thinking, I'm rejoicing because the message that they are preaching is actually true about Jesus. They are telling the truth about Jesus, and I get excited about that," Paul says. So Paul is not concerned about the fact that they are disliking him as a person. Rather, he's just happy that they do have the right doctrine and that they're preaching the truth about Jesus. And he's not going to let a war ensue between he and them in the church over this. No, in fact, he's writing to the Philippians and saying, "Hey, I just want you to know that this is not going to steal my joy. These beatings and all the punishment I've endured over the years, that didn't steal my joy. Being in prison now for almost 4 years, falsely imprisoned, that's not stealing my joy. And I'm not letting these people over in this church in Rome that are trying to elevate their ministry over mine by bad-mouthing me as a person, I'm not going to let that steal my joy either." He just wants the gospel to keep moving forward. And he knows that the power of the gospel is not in the messenger. You know where the power of God is? It's in the message itself. It's never in the messenger. So even a rotten to the core person can still speak the truth about Jesus. And so let's understand this, though, that what Paul is talking about on this occasion here with these in Rome that he's referring to as he's writing to the church at Philippi, this is not the same thing as when the gospel message has been altered It is not the same thing. Let me give you the example. Here, Paul is willing to give these people a pass because they do have the right message. They've got the wrong heart. They've got the wrong motive, but they've got the right message. So he's giving them a pass this time. But that doesn't mean that these people who have the wrong motive, it doesn't mean that they will not have to answer to God, because they will. The wrong motives is still sinful, and therefore they will have to account to God for that. Paul's just not going to beat them over the head about it right now. He's just going to let God deal with that. However, in the book of Galatians, when Paul wrote back to the church at Galatia, there were some problems in that church, and he was not willing to let that go. He wasn't giving anybody a pass at Galatia because they were changing the message. They were tainting the gospel. And he says, the gospel that you are preaching is not the true gospel. That gospel will not save anybody. He goes on to tell the Galatians in chapter 1, I want you to know that if I or we, anybody, even an angel from heaven, comes to you and preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, first of all, I want you to know that that is not the gospel, and the person who is preaching that gospel is to be cursed to the lowest parts of hell. So, what Paul is saying, you mess with the message of Christ, and Paul's coming after you. But then Paul says, but you mess with me, I don't care. You get that? Paul says, you can beat on me all you want, I don't care. But you start messing up the message of Jesus, and then you're going to hear from me. So, the point here, friends, I believe is simple. You and me, we got to let stuff go. When it comes to our relationships with others, you just got to let it go. You got to let it roll off your back. You got to forgive. You got to be ready to move on, knowing that the gospel can still be spread through your hardship. Even though the other person or people that you may be having the trouble with, they may not agree with you. They may not be seeking peace like you might be seeking peace. You still, you got to let it go and believe that the gospel can be moved forward, advanced, because of what you are desiring for the relationship. Now in verses 19 through 20, Paul captivates us. Paul does that throughout his word. Over and over again, he captivates us, right? Well, here he is. He's captivating us again because he's predicting his own future. Did you know you can do that? You can predict your own future? Let me explain that to you, because you're like, what are you talking about? No. Here's how you predict your own future. You don't predict your circumstances. You have no control over that. But what you can predict is how you're going to respond to your circumstances. And that's what Paul is predicting. He is predicting, he's telling them how he is going to respond to whatever happens to him as life goes on for him. Now, he does not know what's going to come of this situation, of his prison situation. He knows he's going to have to stand before Nero. He knows that Nero is a tyrant. And he knows that he very well could be sentenced to death when he stands before Nero. But it's also possible that something could happen and he could be released. And just so happens that he is released later on. However, that's getting ahead in the story. But Paul says, even though I don't know what's going to happen, and I could die, he says, here's the story though. Here's what's going to happen. If I do live, this is how I'm going to live. He says, first of all, by rejoicing in Christ consistently. Paul is saying there's never going to be a day where I will not rejoice in the fact that I am a child of God. But then he says, I'm going to live by relying on Christ completely. There is never going to be a day in my life, Paul is saying, that I will not trust God with my circumstances. And that I will believe that I am following in his plan because I want to honor God and fulfill his will for my life. But then thirdly and finally, he says, I'm going to live my life by representing Christ courageously. So Paul is now saying there's never going to be a day or a time in my life where I am not a true ambassador for Christ. And you've heard me say this before, an ambassador is a trusted representative of someone else. And that's who we are as Christians. We are trusted representatives of the reputation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Jesus' reputation will never be in jeopardy because of me. because I am going to represent him courageously. I was reading an article from a group called The Voice of the Martyrs. This was an article that was dated from about a year ago. And within that, there was this one statement I want to share with you from that article. It says, "Your outlook is determined by your uplook." Do you get what they're saying? How you deal with a situation in your life, how you deal with circumstances, is dependent on whether or not you really are looking and trusting God in that circumstance or in that matter. And Paul is looking up. Paul is really trusting God. He's looking up out of this prison. He is looking up beyond those people who are trying to cause him trouble, even some of them in the church. And he's looking up and he sees God. He sees the one that made all the stars. He sees the one that died for his sins to give him new life and to give him purpose in this world. And now I want you to see what this looking up to God gets him. Verse 19. He says, "For I know..." There is an unwavering confidence that he has because he is looking up to God. "For I know." But what does he know? He says, "I know that this prison thing that I'm having to deal with right now, even though I'm going to have to go and stand before Nero, and who knows what's going to be on his mind when I have to give an account to him for what's going on. But I know that all of this is going to work out for my deliverance," he says. Now, some people think that Paul is saying that that means he believes that he's going to be freed. He's going to get out of jail. Going to be a free man again. But that is not what Paul means here when he says that he's going to be delivered. We know that because in verse 20 he says, "Whether I live or whether I die, I know I'm going to be delivered." So he's saying, "I know that I can still die here in prison, but even if I die in prison, I know that I'll be delivered." So how can he say that? He's saying that he knows that God is going to deliver him either through the trial or God is going to deliver him from the trial. Either way, whether he lives or dies, Paul says, "Hey guys, I'm going to be just fine either way." Now this kind of confidence only comes from a deep, biblical, Christ-centered prayer life. That's the only way you get there like this, because it's through that deep, biblical, Christ-centered prayer life that you're able to unlock or gain access to God's greatest gifts, being that particularly of his power, his sustaining power to be able to help you persevere through any challenge. But Leonard Ravenhill, he says that many of us are missing out on this. Here's what he says. "The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. The church has many who pay, but few who pray. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding." And this one, I had to read this like three times when I first read it, because this one really got me. He says, "A worldly Christian will stop praying, and a praying Christian will stop the worldliness." Do you get that? A worldly Christian stops praying. They give up on prayer. They don't believe in the power of prayer. After all, they asked for a few things. They didn't get what they wanted. So, all right, I'm done with this. God isn't who I thought he was. He didn't give me what I wanted. A worldly Christian, which is not a Christian, but a worldly Christian is one who stops praying. But a Christian that prays will be able to stop the worldliness, first of all in their own life. But then they will therefore be influential in helping others to see the truth and stopping the crazy worldliness, the idolatry of other people's lives too. Here's the last thing he says though. "Tithes may help build a church, but it's the tears of the concern of the salvation of others that will give that church life. Being brokenhearted over lost souls." But Paul's faith was not lacking. Paul's prayer life was not lacking. And Paul's obedience to God's word was not lacking. And because of that, he is now confident. He's confident. He says, "I know that the Holy Spirit is going to lavishly supply me with everything I need for whatever is in my future." Verse 20, he goes on to say, "And my earnest expectation and hope is this, that I shall be ashamed in nothing." Let me tell you what he means by that. He's not talking just about shame for himself. He's predicting that he will never do anything that will bring shame to Jesus' name. So getting back to being an ambassador, he's saying, I am going to guard Jesus' reputation with my life. My life is not going to mess up Jesus' reputation. When people see me, when they hear me, they're going to see and hear the love and the truth of Jesus through me. Now, in the midst of generation then in Paul's day, and even a generation now that is screaming for answers, many Christians have found themselves becoming complacent in their silence. And I don't know if that's you or not, but friends, let me tell you, if you are complacent in your silence, you're satisfied with being silent for Jesus, then you've got to know that you are not being faithful to Him. You are being disobedient to Him. But here's what Paul is saying in his prediction, though. He says, this is my prediction and this is my hope, that I will not be silent, but rather through my life I am going to be bold and I am going to magnify Jesus. When people see me, they will see Jesus. That's Paul's intent. That's his prediction. Now the world around us, understand this, the world all around you and I that we're living in right now, it is bold for what it believes. And it's becoming even bolder in what it believes. And those who are far from God, they are so bold that they are not ashamed of what they believe. They're not ashamed of their rejection of God. They're not ashamed of their rejection of His values and His principles. They're not ashamed of any of that. And they use every opportunity that they can to promote through boldness what they believe that is far from God. For example, in every song that they write, they are bold to promote what they believe. In every news program that they control, they promote what they believe. In every sitcom, in every video, in every movie, they are promoting boldly what they believe. In every athlete that they elevate, in every politician or lawmaker that they elect, in every educator that they indoctrinate, they are trying to advance their agenda because they are bold with what they believe. They are not afraid. They're not afraid. They are bold to share their immorality and their unholy values and their unholy lifestyles. They want to get it in our face. They want to put it in your face. Because they know if they can put it in your face, that then they might be able to feed it to your mind. And if they can feed it to your mind, then they might be able to plant it in your heart. My friends, here's our word for today. Christians, it is past time. It is time for you to be bold in your faith. Silent no more, but bold in your faith. To not be embarrassed about the gospel. To not be embarrassed about being different. Living holy. To not be ashamed of the gospel. The only word of truth that can save a person's soul. Don't be embarrassed by that. Don't be ashamed of it, but rather be bold with it. Isn't it amazing? Perhaps you will find it amazing as I do. That Paul, even through these years of imprisonment, as he's writing this now, he is not saying that my great hope is that I will be released from prison. After all he's endured through suffering, he is not even saying that it is my great hope that I will not have to suffer or experience pain anymore. That's what a lot of people will pray. You know, God, I just pray you take all the pain away. I don't want to have to suffer anymore. But Paul is not praying that at all. And he's asking Philippian church to pray for him too. But that's not what he's asking them to pray for. He's saying, pray with me that I will be bold. Now these predictions that I'm making about my future, that I will exalt Christ and I will point others to Him, that I will do this. He says, I have one great hope, whether I live or whether I die. And that hope is this, that I'm looking for opportunities to represent Christ. I'm looking for opportunities to magnify and exalt my Savior and lead others to not only know Him, but that they would follow Him as well. And then he said this, verse 21, and this is where we'll conclude today. He says, for me to live is Christ. He's saying, I've given my life to Christ. And indeed, if I live for Christ, then when I die, it's all for my gain because I will be with Him for all of eternity. Paul said, to live as Christ and to die as gain if you have lived for Christ. Paul believed that in Christ he would not lose. I believe that. I believe that in Christ I will never lose. Doesn't mean I won't stumble in a battle. Doesn't mean that it won't look like sometimes maybe even Satan has a victory over me in whatever circumstance in life that I'm facing, or my family or this church. But I want you to know, whether it's my life or your life, if you are in Christ, you will never lose. The victory is always yours. And if you believe that you have lost, then you're just not looking up at the banner of victory that continues to fly and never stops flying for Christ. Paul believed that in Christ, I will never lose. Do you believe that too? Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we want to live joyfully and confidently and full of hope that your Spirit will lavish on us everything that we need to handle whatever is in our future, whether it's hardships or whether it's successes. And we pray for boldness to exalt you before others. And we pray, God, that the salvation of others will be the result of our faithfulness to you. And for those of us who are here or are listening that may be saying, you know what, I don't have this strength and I don't have this power and I don't have this peace of the Holy Spirit that John's talked about today. Father, for those that may be experiencing that, help them to see that in this moment, that our greatest need, their greatest need, is to surrender their lives to you, Jesus, and to follow you. Help us each, Father, in this moment to see that your grace is sufficient for our lives. Your promises are eternal for our lives. And to seek your forgiveness for all of our sin against you. As we come to you in humility and brokenness, knowing that you will give us new life. By the death of Jesus on the cross, who died taking the punishment for our sins, and by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and from the grave, that he will also raise us up who give our lives to him so that we will be with him forever. Father, we don't want to lose in the end. We want you. We want victory. And so may all who hear this choose Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, friends, as we have our song of invitation, this is a time for you. If you need to respond or if you need to make a decision, I hope that you'll be faithful and obedient, not afraid, but ready to move forward in ever how the Lord may be leading you right now. And if it's courage or boldness that you're seeking, ask God for that. If you need to come to the altar and pray today, please do that. If you're ready to make that surrender of your life so that your life will be transformed and you become adopted into the family of God so that you know that your eternity is secure with Him, let it be here in this moment. And Chris is going to come and lead us in our song. And would you stand as we sing? And if you need me to pray with you, I'm glad to do that. But again, if you just want to come and kneel at the altar, you're welcome to do that as well. Thank you.